was dark and getting darker, they gathered together in the meeting houses on a regular occasion, and it was a time of hospitality and togetherness was warmth. And in those times, they shared stories. And it was a chance for the elders to tell the young ones who they were because of where they'd come from, what their tribal story was, what their history was. And it gave them a sense of identity, helped them know who they were by their history and where they'd come from. And of course, as a church, we have a tradition and a high and deep respect for telling stories that tell us who we are. That's what the Bible does for us. It tells us all of these stories and reminds us of who we are and where we've come from and why we are here and under whose name we gather. Of course, we gather under the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has gathered us, and that's why we're here. So this Matariki Festival, we are going to gather together and tell the stories of Chapel Hill. Stories from people who have been here from the beginning, stories of those who have come sometime in the middle of the way, and encouraging you as well to think about your story as a Christian and your story as a Christian attached to this church. And hopefully over in the next few weeks, you will be willing to write that down for us, because we want to gather a bit of a memoir of stories of people who are part of Chapel Hill today and what their memories are and what this church is as far as significance to them at this point. So we will provide a template for you to write on, but this is really just about sort of setting that scene. So I hope that you'll be willing to do that over the next few weeks. And thank you for remembering to dress in dark clothes, in large part. Sorry, Barbara, I don't want to point. And if you forgot, it's fine. Poor Caleb, he also had a very white top on, and fortunately had a dark t-shirt, so he had to suffer playing the bass in the cold. But he did it for the cause. But I won't ask you to take your warm jersey off. You need that, Barbara. Please don't feel at all embarrassed, even though I've pointed you out. Yeah, good. Yeah, warmth is more important than wearing a dark colour. But darkness, of course, is because the Matariki Festival, it's waiting for the turning of the tide as far as going from dark, because, of course, you know, the winter is the light's getting less and less and less as the seasons change, and then turning the tide toward the light's growing longer. And then, of course, that's the sign of hope, because, you know, as darkness increases, you think, well, when are we ever going to sow more food? When are we going to, are we going to have a harvest? It's that feeling of darkness gathering and the sense of threat. And the turning of the tide for the Māori is when you can see the, what we call Pleiades, but it's Matariki, the seven sisters, when you see them for the first time just before dawn. That's the point. And it's about the 13th to 16th of July this year. So we will be having a breakfast on the 19th, Sunday the 19th of July, to celebrate that moment. And at that point, we'll be allowed to wear light colours. Yes. So that'll be the next challenge, because I've noticed we often quite like dark colours. I know I've got a lot of dark colours in my wardrobe, so I'm going to have to find something quite bright. So that'll be more of the challenge. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. I also am aware that what we haven't done for quite some time is have birthdays and anniversary celebrations. In fact, I think we're due for March, April, May, and June. So instead of getting everyone to come up front, because that might be more in the front and less in the seats, can I just have a show of hands? And in fact, can I have some young Jake? Would you mind being the runner for me? I've got a bowl here with chocolates. And if you don't like chocolates or can't do that, there are lollipops. So who has had a birthday in March, April, May, or June? You keep your hands up, and Jake is going to do the running for us, and you can take whatever you like out of that bowl, as long as it's only one. Is that two fingers, Michael? Because you... Okay. You're collecting for them. Okay. Okay. Oh, that's great. So while Jake does that, I want to tell you the story of this toko toko, it's called. So it's a walking stick, and I had one last year borrowed from Kemp. And he's the founding pastor, And as most of you, well, if you know Kemp at all, you know that he lives in the bicultural world. He's fluent in Māori and, of course, fluent in English, and actually fluent in other languages too. He's a freak. But he had this tokoto, but it was his walking stick, or at least one that he'd got from someone else, and so we borrowed it for that festival. But I discovered one of my own, and I just want to share very briefly the story of this, because this is a storytelling time. When my family is, we're Australians, I'm a sixth generation Australian. My children are first generation Kiwis. And we came when we were, when I was very young, I think I was 2.5, to New Zealand and left all of our family behind. And being raised, therefore, without grandparents and cousins and all of those kinds of things that most people are used to. Well, several years ago, while my father was pastor of Fairfield Baptist, there was an elderly lady there who had never had her own children, never got married, and didn't have any extended family. And she adopted us, and we adopted her. She became our grandmother, our adopted grandmother. We called her Auntie Kay, but she was really a grandmother to us. And we kept very close, so we would have all the key celebrations together. She'd come for, in fact, she took us out for Christmas lunches at times. It was really cool. She was really special to us, and my parents treated her like their mum, and she died a few years ago, and they took care of her in those final years, and it was a very beautiful thing to do. Anyway, this tokotoko, I don't know why my parents didn't sort of make the connection that I was looking for one, because they had this sitting in their house. This was Auntie Kay's. It had been carved for her by a Māori in, I think, King Country? Yeah. So this was hers, and when I saw it, I said, I've been looking for one of those. And they said, well, you can have it. I don't know if actually that's what they said, but that's what I took from taking it. So this is... you don't sell tokotoko. That's terrible. And a tokotoko, what's the significance of that? Well, when Māori used to have, when they were traveling between places, they would have a long stick that was partly used for walking, but also for protection. It could be doubled as a spear. And then when the need for that decreased, it just became a walking stick, and the elderly and the elders of the community would hold a tokotoko, and it was kind of a sign of their mana, their authority, and their right to speak because they had earned it out of age. Now, I'm clearly not elderly, unless you ask the children in the back, in which case they think I'm ancient. But so this, whoever gets to speak in the next few Sundays is allowed to use the tokotoko as a sign of we are allowing them to speak. We want to give them the privilege of the floor, and we're going to listen to them with respect. I know that's unusual on a Sunday morning, but for the Matariki Festival, that's what we're going to do. Okay? Hey, thanks, Jake. Everyone's happy now? Got their treats? Anniversaries? Oh, you double dipping, Jenny? Oh, right, anniversaries. Who wants to celebrate an anniversary? Okay, well, there's more hands. Jake, back to it, mate, back to it. If you're running low, there is another bag of chocolates there. So, yeah, feel free to open that one up if you need. Okay. So I want to tell a story. And I want to tell a story like a Christian would. By making a point out of my story too. Hopefully something that will be not just a story told, but a story that tells and provides a lesson. Now, sometimes lessons are what to avoid. They're warnings, and sometimes lessons are examples to follow. And sometimes they're both. I'll let you decide which is which for you this morning. So this story starts with my family joined Chapel Hill one summer's day in 2006. And we were a young family at the point that we had just returned from Auckland. We lived in there for 18 months. I was a PR consultant, and we decided that we actually wanted to live in Hamilton, that we felt quite called back to the city. That's where we'd come from. And we had a couple here who were deep friends of ours, and so it made it easy for us to decide where we would then land. Now, I hadn't been in church for a long time. I'd been in the wilderness, if you like, very much a believer, but also quite jaded about church life. And yet coming back to Hamilton, feeling like it was a turning of the tide for us, and we needed to recommit and join the church family and be part of that. And so we decided Chapel Hill would be our place. Now, this is what my kids look like. It's not quite accurate. It's about a year out. They were a year younger than that. Oliver was only a few months old when we first came. And the photo on the right, so there's Oliver, Tobias, and Gabriel, and you can see little Oliver also on the side there. That one was taken at church camp 2007. I don't know if you remember that. It was a Western-themed camp. I can't remember. What was 2006? So I know we went to camp, but I can't remember what it was about. We had a top town. Did we have a top town thing there? And oh, who can remember, right? This has been the fascinating thing. Thinking about the stories and thinking, how little school days. Okay. Jenny and Jenny have both lit up. School days. That was the first one. Okay. 2006 anyway, our first one. And we went to every camp. We made a commitment to do that because we're coming to join a community. That was our heart anyway. So that's 2007. That's what Oliver looked like, fully regaled. You've got to admit, I'm glad he's not here. He would hate me for this. But my word, he was the sweetest little bub. And Gabriel and Tobias again. Anyway, so that was the Renner family a year on, but you get the picture. Coming into Chapel Hill. Now, they say first impressions count. And so I want to talk about our first impressions of the church and what that said about the church and what we observed of the church as the years went on and what I have reflected on going from not just member of the church but also pastor of church and what that first day has made me reflect on and where we're at now. So my first memories is post-it notes. When we arrived, we didn't realize, but the church was right in the process of thinking about branching. In fact, not thinking, they had decided to branch. And on those windows coming in, on the auditorium there, were all these post-it notes. And the idea was that you wrote your name on the post-it note and you put it either whether you're going to stay at Chapel Hill or go with the branch. And I don't know how long that went on for, but that was our first memory, our first impression of Chapel Hill. It was branching. And again, if I talk about a turning of the tide for us as a family, coming in and joining a community again, it seemed like it was a turning of the tide for the church itself because it had grown so much, so quickly. It was 120 people when they built the building, and about the day after, it was 240. And like it just grew so fast as soon as the place was built, the Christians came out of the woodwork, once the woodwork was up. So it had grown rapidly and to the point that the leadership were thinking, well, we don't want to do multiple services. We don't want to extend the building, so we're going to branch. We were a branch from Hillcrest, and we want to branch again. It's like part of our DNA. And we arrived into the middle of this, into the middle of a church branching, in the middle of a church doing the post-it note thing, choosing which side to go with. And the good thing about a post-it note, I'm sure you've noticed this is why they're so popular, is you can stick it up and it stays there. But wait, there's more. You can do that and you can decide to go somewhere else instead. So that's why we use post-it notes, I presume, because people weren't sure where they wanted to be and they were looking at other people going, well, oh, I don't want to be here. My friends are going over here. I'll go with the branch. Or, oh, my friends are staying at Chapel Hill. Well, I don't want to be on a branch on my own. I'll stay here then. So my first impressions of Chapel Hill were, well, this is a church with energy and going places. This is a big church. The place was packed full. We sat on the back row, right up against the back wall for the first at least couple of years. Made good friends with the few in the corners. But it was a church that was going through changes. What we also discovered after, and I don't know how long it took me to realize this, but it had some founding ideas. On its documents, on its letterhead, was the "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Yeah, it's Chapel Hill Community Church. And it wants to be a light to the world, to the community that it's in. And it recognized that it was, you know, some sort of elevation that we are here, as much as you get elevation in Hamilton. We're kind of set up there as, okay, we're on display here. We're supposed to witness to the world and to this community what Christ is like and be that light. So that was the heartbeat of this church, to be a light to the community. And it had an original church vision. I say original because it went through lots of different iterations over the years, am I right? Now, is that wording right? Because kind of. Good enough. I'm looking at John because he'll remember better than me. A community of people committed to following Jesus and bringing others to know him. That was its founding vision. And it used to be, exactly, it used to be on the wall over there. Oh, okay, a word starting with S. Okay, service maybe. Okay. A community of safe people. A community of slaves. Okay, maybe, okay. But that was essentially the essence of it. A community of people committed to following Jesus and bringing others to know him. And I said, that was the original vision. It went through a few changes because it didn't seem to really stick. So, you know, sometimes things don't stick. Like they're good for a while and then you go, oh, well, you know, I don't like that one anymore. Will that one work? That's why these post-it notes have become so popular, right? They're incredibly popular. So I want to talk a little bit about what a post-it note is and the strange story of the post-it note, just as a little sidebar. The post-it note is, in fact, a failure. It was the person who created the glue used for the post-it note was actually trying to find something super, super strong for the aviation industry. Now, you can imagine a glue like that on a plane. And what a failure that would be. You don't want your wings suddenly deciding that they don't want to be there anymore. So that was a failure. We're looking for a super strong glue, got something wrong, the polymer chains didn't quite react as he'd wanted, and got this kind of glue, this strange thing that was tacky, and it would hold things up, but you could move it quite easily. Now, one of the people working for 3M, which was the company that was developing this glue, was also a churchgoer and a choir singer, and was looking for something, for a solution to a problem he had. He kept on losing his hymn notes, his choir notes, and his hymnal. And he discovered that if he used this glue on a piece of paper, he would be able to stick his hymn, and he wouldn't lose them. And that took a good 10 years before the idea actually got off the ground to turn it into something like a post-it note that officers could use. Because it's got the strange property of being bonded to itself and to the piece of paper and tacky enough to stick to other things, but it doesn't make very strong bonds to those things. So it's bonded to itself, so when you pull it off, it doesn't get left behind. It stays stuck to the piece of paper that it's on, but it won't stick to anything else. Tacky enough to attach, not strong enough to bond. And so I've thought about this. My first impressions of Chapel Hill and the journey that the church has gone through. And I would hasten to say this is not a Chapel Hill unique story in a sense. But it seemed to me that we had a lot of post-it note people in the church. Like all the people who suddenly appeared out of nowhere, clearly they weren't that bonded to the church they'd come from. I mean, there's lots of reasons why you might go to another church and change churches. But one of them is you just don't have a deep attachment. Like you're tacky enough, you want to be attached, but you don't want to be bonded in the sense of being trapped, stuck. We all want to be attached, but we really like this freedom to move around, don't we? Going where our friends are going. I presume that probably what the leaders were hoping that the members of the church at that branching point were going to do were pray about where they should be and what the Lord would say to them, and then they would put their name where the Lord told them to put it. But what they discovered was there were a bunch of people who did that and a whole lot of people who did the, well, where are you going? I'll go where you're going. Post-it note people. They want to be attached, but they're afraid of the bond. That makes sense? Makes perfect sense. You've seen it too, huh? What makes a post-it note person? What creates that in us? Well, dare I say it, stage of life. I was a post-it note person when we arrived. I had moved around. I wanted attachment, but I was scared of being bonded. I was scared of being stuck. That was at least one small part of the reason why I was not at the church, not in the church at the time. But I didn't want to stay a post-it note person, and that's why we came and committed to a church. And when we realized it was a church that wanted to be a light to the world, that wanted to be a community of people committed to following Christ, well, we went to every camp. I didn't make it to every Sunday service, but we went to every camp because we wanted to make bonds with people. It's difficult to make bonds with post-it note people. But stage of life can be one of the reasons why you might be a post-it note person. Lot in life. It could just be that, unfortunately for you, the Lord might want to move you around. He might decide that you need to be moved around different churches. Maybe Paul was a bit like that. He wanted to be deeply bonded to churches, but the Lord needed him to move around and spread the gospel and establish churches and then establish another church and establish another church. That might be kind of his thing. But he had his bonds, he had his deep relationships. But there are times and there are people who, for whatever reason, it's their lot in life. So this is not an evil thing. Cultural normalizing. You know, I know a guy, a friend of mine who was part of this church, and he was by nature a very loyal person. And when they left, it was a deep tear in him, really hurt him. But he was able to do it, well, for two reasons. One, because his wife required it. But secondly, because he had a lot of other people who had done it before him. He had been shown a witness of how to do it, of how to detach and go somewhere else. He had lots of examples. And it's a cultural norm, too, for us in this Western society to not be too attached, to keep a little bit free, to not get too bonded and too trapped and stuck. We are a mobile society. So it's a cultural norm to be moved around and shifted around, either when it gets too hard or you get bored or you think maybe you should go and find where you can really put your energies, you know, someone who really needs you for a project and you have the particular skill set. And so you think, well, that's a reason. So that's our thinking. We've culturally normalized this idea of being moved around. We won't let go of the idea of attachment because it's a human need, but we don't mind now and we're really good at detaching and going somewhere else. Could be an upbringing issue, couldn't it? What if you've never been shown what a deep bond looks like? What if your parents didn't raise you like that? What if you didn't have parents? Dysfunctional family, foster children. Could be all sorts of reasons. You were hurt as a child by someone who really had created a bond, but they betrayed you. There are lots of reasons why we might still really desire attachment, but find it really, really hard to stay attached. Or even think about attachment as important. It could be a theological issue. Could be that, well, I'm bonded to Jesus, but that means I shouldn't be bonded to anyone else, or I don't need to be. I can be as Christian at home listening to a podcast as going to a church. Doesn't make me a church going to a Christian. Doesn't make me a better Christian going to a church. Could be a theological issue. Whereas John would say, well, if you say you love Jesus but you don't love your brothers and sisters, then you don't have love in you. You don't have God in you. You're either lying or you're deceived, whichever it is. But you can't say you love God and not also love people. You can't have the one another's, the many of Paul's one another's, unless you have others. It's just a one. And the interesting thing about, as I said, the post-it note glue is it's really good at sticking to itself, not to other things. It's tacky enough to hang there, but not strong enough to bond. Could be a bad habit. They say that, and this is statistics out of America, from last month, that half of churchgoers will be in a church for 6.6 years. That's kind of the median. Now, there's a lot of people who will, that means there's a half who will be there a lot longer too. But that's a fair proportion of a believing, committed to following Jesus community moving around. like post-it note people. And of course, it could be the church itself. It could be the church itself for various reasons. It could be that you are serving in a student community and they're going to be there for only 3 years and then they're going to go. And again, the post-it note thing is not necessarily an evil thing. I'm just trying to explore an idea of what I saw and what I've seen. And our story as a church and what we've seen and how it's affected us. But there could be that reason. It could be that the church itself, where it's placed and who it serves, just needs to allow people to come and attach and then go and not hold too tightly to them. Or it could be that the church has come to that point of realizing, you know what, the only community you can build is one that you build based on making people do projects. That's one way that people say that you should keep building a church and keep a church together, keep giving them projects to do. Because certainly we know the value of projects to bind people together, don't we? I'm sure that building this church was a very bonding time for the community that built it. And I remember Eugene Peterson having this very issue. I don't know if you know Eugene Peterson. He wrote The Message, or it was this translation and various other books in his years as a pastor. And he reflected on the time when his church, he was a church planter, and it finally got built. And then someone came to him and said, well, what's the next project? You know, looking for something to, because otherwise I'll just go to my beach house over the weekend. If you've got nothing else for us to do, we'll go. And he's talked to his, you know, head office, and they said, well, find another project for them. I thought, well, that doesn't seem sustainable. It doesn't seem right. So he went another direction. And it made me think, actually, someone used the example of the barn raising of the Amish and other like communities. He said, see, they build community by building things together. But I wonder, is it the fact that the barn raising creates community, or the fact that a community creates barn raising? Which way around would it be? If you understand the question. Do we build barns because we do it to make community, or it's because we're a community that we decide to help build barns for the newlyweds or for the people who've gone through crisis? So the church itself can make post-it note people. Challenges I've seen it over the years is that building a church is a bit like building an aeroplane while flying. It's an extremely difficult thing to do. It's constantly moving, constantly changing. You kind of know what you're trying to do, and you know that you need to keep it up because it's an important thing that we're doing here, a church building. When I say a church building, I don't mean the church building, I mean church building, people. And we can't just stop and go, let's build this thing and get it going, and then we'll fly it. We have to do it on the go. And as society changes and as people's lives change and as, you know, things change, we just have to keep adapting. Now, of course, this relates back to my idea of the post-it note glue, which was supposed to be a super strong glue that bonded people together in the aviation industry. It was supposed to be something that helped a plane fly and stay in the air. And I think what the church was about when it planted here, and what it said about being a light to the world, or what Jesus had said that we are, in a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and the idea of being a committed people, committed to following Jesus, not just our own whims, that needed a super strong bond. That was going to happen only on those who weren't just post-it note people. That kind of church, a committed church, was a strongly bonded church, not a post-it note people church. And I've noticed that that's difficult in our day. I've noticed that that's difficult for a whole range of reasons. So the question I'd like to leave with you before I invite David to come forward and lead us in communion is, are you a post-it note person, Or are you a super glue saint? As I said, I was a post-it note person when I came, wanting to be a super glue saint. And this church has helped me become more sticky, more bonded. At times I have felt stuck. But that's been for my sake and my maturing and my growing up. To no longer become a post-it note person, but become someone that others could rely on to help build a community. And that's been true for me because there's been lots of people in this room and elsewhere who have stayed it, have stuck the course, who were super glue saints that I could bond to. Because you can't bond to post-it note people because they go. So I want to thank you, all of you who have been part of that journey for me and my family, helping us not be post-it note people, but super glue saints. Thank you. And I hope that you too, you new ones, you existing ones, can also enjoy the journey of becoming a super glue saint. If this is your place for that. So that's my story. And a bit of our story. And maybe a little bit of God's story. David. You can have the toko toko as well when you do your bit. It looks like you might need it.
Lean on it. Needs to come up from my shoulder here so I can actually lean on it. I prepared something to share for our regular communion and remembrance earlier in the week, and then this morning I had a devotional Bible reading in Psalms, and I'm struggling between the two of them because I want to share both of them, but I don't want you to read 42 verses of Psalm number 107 right now. But please take note of it. Go to Psalm 107 and read it at home, because I think it's relevant to us. It always, of course, it is. It's God's word. But it's relevant in our context of the stories that we're hearing about. Because in Psalm 107, the psalmist goes through the stories of how God has been with the people of Israel. And read it in a modern translation, it really comes across as a great thing. Then people realize what God has done for them. And that's what we seek to do every week in this place when we take this simple remembrance, which we call the communion. God with us with God, us with each other. Because Jesus himself took bread and a cup and said, take this in memory of me. And so today, across all time zones and all continents, and people gather together to remember Jesus and to worship God. Might be in ancient cathedrals, it might be under some trees and some bushes because they're hidden from people that don't like them. Could be in halls and huts. It could be in hospitals. It could be in a prison camp, a refugee camp. And today I suspect there's a lot of people just at home because they're in lockdown in their country and they can't gather. But people are doing this to remember what God has done. And in a sense, it's telling the story, as Philip has been trying to get through to us today, of this group of Christians here. And so we need to hear those stories from each other. Look, my life was, and I'm just quoting, this is not me, this is just quoting. I had to escape my country because of a war, and it was Christians who fed and clothed me in Jesus' name. I was really messed up. My kids were taken from me, but now I'm experiencing family in ways that I've never known because I came to know Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't take my parents' faith very seriously until my university flatmate took me to church and introduced me to Jesus properly. It was like I'd heard it for the first time. I thought I could navigate my job, my life just fine until I lost my job, I lost my health, and I lost my self-confidence. And then I just cried out to God, God, if you exist, please help me. All those scenarios that I've just quoted there are in this Psalm 107. You go home and read it today and be encouraged. And the last verse of Psalm 107 says, may those who are wise think about these things. May they consider that the Lord's love is constant to them. And so as we take communion, let me just read the first part of it, where it happened. The disciples and Jesus were having a meal, and while they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, said a prayer of thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God and handed it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood which is poured out for many, the blood which seals God's covenant. I tell you, I will never drink the wine again until the new wine in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this is called the Last Supper. It's called a remembrance feast. It's called communion. It's called a Eucharist in various church traditions. But we here do it regularly because Jesus said, this is memory of me. This points out my blood which seals God's covenant with us. And I'd just like to share two verses, or maybe three or four verses, from Romans chapter 5. Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace, which we now live. For while we were still helpless, and I thought of that in this start of this Matariki time, while we were still helpless in the dark, Christ died for us. Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his blood we are now put right with God. How much more then shall we be saved by him by God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will be saved by Christ's life? But that's not all. We rejoice because what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. So this connection, this glue, this stickiness, is because God has brought us to be his friends. And you stick, friends stick together. That's what makes friends. So as we come now, and I'm going to pray using the example that Jesus did for this bread and for this cup, and then I invite you to come forward and take it and share it and think about the things God has done for you and give him thanks. The first verse of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. His love is eternal. Repeat these words in praise to the Lord, all of you whom he has saved. He has rescued you. So our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this communion table this morning, help us to really thank you for what you have done. And thank you what you are still doing. And thank you for what you will do in our lives in the future. Help us to know what it is to stick together with you and with each other, to be light and salt in the world that we live in. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this world to show us what God is really like. And thank you that you went to the cross, that your body was hung on the cross and your blood was shed to pay the price for our sin and wrongdoing. We take this bread and we take these cups, and as we do, we say thank you. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your loving kindness to us. Thank you that you have never left us alone. You will stick with us forever. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. So I invite you to come and take of this bread and this cup and remember the Lord Jesus.